Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Happy Monday, everybody. And once again, I say unto you, my precious brothers and sisters listening out there, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I also say thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And there are so many versions for us to draw from, but all of our lessons and instructions will be taken this evening from the Old King James Version of the Bible. And as I welcome you all to this episode tonight, I am thrilled because tonight we will be concluding the study in the book of Ezekiel and picking up the study in the book of Proverbs. Now, we know that the study of Ezekiel expounds upon the teaching of the prophet, and he is considered by most theologians as the gloom and doom prophet. He scolded both Judah and Israel constantly because of their disobedience against the laws of God. Many of his prophecies have already been fulfilled. The ones that haven't are still looming against Israel today. And then we'll go into the introduction to the book of Proverbs. And we know that King Solomon is the one that provided the details on this magnificent book of wisdom. And we're so excited that we will be beginning that tonight. Now, I also want to tell you that I highly suggest that you have your Bible sources open, your laptops, Bible apps, your tablets, or regular Bibles, and have your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. Another reminder, every 10 minutes or so, we will have what I consider a commercial break, at which time you may ask questions or comment or inquire if you like. The host has set up a chat room where you can go in there and we can have dialogue one with another. Now, before we get started, as I always do again, I would like to personally take this time to thank those of you and acknowledge those that have taken the time to give me feedback on the show. The comments and the advice that you are giving me, my precious brothers and sisters, I am using and trying to incorporate them into the lesson plan. So thank you so very much and keep on giving me them. Now, as the theme song for the show suggests, the question for this hour is, are you standing on the promises of God or Jesus Christ? God, speaking to the church at Ephesus, said in Revelations chapter 2, verse 7, he that overcometh will eat of the tree of life that is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, the promise is that you will eat of the tree of life if you overcome the worldliness that is confronting you this side of eternity. And the Spirit again says to the church at Smyrna, he that overcometh shall be not hurt by the second death. That's taken from Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. The first question was taken from Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Now, this one says, again, the promise is that you will not be hurt by the second death. The second death, my brothers and sisters, is a spiritual death. We will all be hurt by the first death. But if you do what is commanded of God through the Spirit to the church at Smyrna, you overcome, you will not be hurt by that death. The third, the Spirit says to the church at Pergamos, he that overcometh shall eat of the hidden manna and will be given a white stone with a new name written on it that only he shall know. This comes from Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. Now, again, the promise is that you're going to receive what you need to get through this experience, but you need and must overcome by listening to what the Spirit says to the church. Now, the question again, are you standing on God's promises? Now, let's go to the study. And before we begin the study, what I'd like to say is I always remind you about the Bible written in code, meaning that it's written in mysteries and secrets and parables and prophecies and proverbs and paradoxes and riddles and in symbols. And the only way to break this code, my precious brothers and sisters, is through study and learning. And that's why we're here tonight, one with another, to study and to learn together. Okay, let's get to the study. All right, we're going to turn our Bible sources to Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44, we're going to be looking at verses 2 through 5 and verse 9. And what I want you to do is keep in mind this instruction as I read the text scripture to you. God's declaration about the second temple. Now, this is the prophecy that hasn't been concluded yet for Israel. But this is what Ezekiel is telling them back in that time frame. This is what Ezekiel says in chapter 44, verse 2 through 5. He says, then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter into it or through it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered into it. Therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter in by the way of the porch of that gate, and he shall go out by the way of the same. Then brought he me to the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. And the Lord said unto me, son of man, mark well, and behold with thy eyes, and hear with thy ears all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord, and all the laws thereof, and mark well the entering in of the house with every going forth of the sanctuary. And 9, verse 9 concludes the thought, thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. So, of course, we know, bringing that forward, we're talking about only Jesus Christ will be the one that will enter therein. Now, we're going to go to the book of Numbers because this is going to emphasize the fact that the second temple still are, there were instructions back in the book of Numbers, chapter 18, verse 1 and 2 and 8 through 11, that gives us an understanding of how significant the second temple is. And this is what it says in Numbers chapter 18, verse 1 and 2. And the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of the priesthood, and thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that thou may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee, but thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. Now, what I should have said is this is just indicating the significance of being in that tabernacle, the priest that will be committing will be performing the duties is like what will happen in the second temple when Christ, being our high priest, will perform the duty that was prophesied by Ezekiel. This is what is being confirmed as those who will maintain the provisioning in the temple with Aaron and his sons. And we're going to go from 8 through 11. And I see we've reached the first break. So let's take that first break, and then we'll return to the reading.
You could just imagine Jesus didn't feel like it. Just like when he was praying in the garden, he didn't feel like going to the cross. But he did it anyways. Matthew chapter 14 is one of my favorite stories. It's one of the 34 miracles Jesus performed in the Bible that is recorded. And we believe you, he performed a lot more than 34, but it's one of the 34. And I want to go through verse 13 and 14. Now, I think it's important to understand the context in Matthew chapter 14. Leading into verse 13, Jesus just found out that his friend, John the Baptist, has just been beheaded. And so he gets this news, and you can just imagine what Jesus is going through. I mean, this is the guy that he had baptized him. This is someone that he loved. This is someone that he cared for. I mean, this is someone that truly impacted his life, that he loved so much. So you can just imagine one of the people that Jesus was closest to, and he gets the news that John was just beheaded. So we start in verse 13. Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. Of course he did. He wanted to be away. He wanted to grieve for his friend. He wanted to grieve for someone that he loved so much. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. I want to touch on this for a second because I think it's pretty incredible. So Jesus just finds out that one of his best friends, one of the people he loves more than anyone, just got beheaded, and he wants to get away, so he tries to get away, but there's all these people from all these cities that are following him. So he sees them, and he doesn't say, no, I'm dealing with my own problems right now. I'm dealing with my friend who I just lost. He says, no, I see them, and I have compassion for them. So instead of just trying to handle my own emotions, I'm going to meet other people's needs. And I'm going to go heal the sick, and I'm going to give, even though I really don't feel like it. You could just imagine Jesus didn't feel like it. Just like when he was praying in the garden, he didn't feel like going to the cross. But he did it anyways. Because we don't have to live by our emotions, we get to live by our convictions.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we're going to complete instruction number 90. It's God's declaration about the second temple, and it's actually talking about what the priests will do in that situation. And we know that Jesus Christ is the one that's going to be activated to provide the provisioning for the second temple at the end. And we know that Aaron and his sons were the ones that were responsible for providing the provisioning for the temple duties in the beginning. We were reading in Numbers 18, and we're going to go back to Numbers chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verse 8 through 11, and this is what it says. It says, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, behold, I also have given thee the charge of my heave offering of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel. Unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing to thy sons and by an ordinance forever. This shall be thine of the most holy things, reserved from the fire, every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be the most holy of thee, for thee and thy sons. In the most holy place shalt thou eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy unto thee. And this is thine, the heave offering of their gift, which all the wave offerings of the children of Israel, I have given them unto thee, and to thy sons, and to thy daughters with thee, by the statute forever. Everyone that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. So this is what God declared, giving to the Aaron and the priests of Aaron's, his sons, that were involved in doing the duties in the temple. And now we're going to go to the New Testament, and we're going to compare and agree. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelations, and we're going to look and see what Revelations chapter 19 says concerning this. This is the declaration that God is saying it will be a part of what will occur in that temple. And this is what Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 says. And after these things, I heard a great voice of many people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. And then verse 6 to 9 gives the completion of the thought. And I heard it as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, as the voice of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted she would be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are true sayings of God. Now this is what it's telling us. God has declared what will happen in that second temple, and that all that come to the wedding feast, all of we Christians will be invited. We are priests, and we will take part in what God has prepared for that event. Okay, now this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that the last temple declaration is God's tabernacle with men. If you read further on in Revelations, it'll tell you that in the end, God's tabernacle is with man. So that will be the temple. And God's tabernacle with man is the final declaration. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go to back to Ezekiel. We're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 48 this time. Turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 48. And we're going to be reading verse 1 through 8, Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 1 through 8, and several other verses. And what I want you to keep in mind as I read the scripture text to you is this is the instruction. God identifies the Israeli tribes' portions. God identifies what he's giving to each individual tribe of Israel. And this is what Ezekiel prophesied to them at that time. And this is what he said in Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 1 through 8. It says, Now, these are the names of the tribes, from the north end to the coast of the way, as one goeth to Hamath, by the border of Damascus, northward to the coast of Hamath. For these are his sides, east and west, a portion for Dan. And by the border of Dan, from the east side unto the west side, a portion for Asher. And by the border of Asher, from the east side even unto the northwest side, a portion for Naphtali. And by the border of Naphtali, from the east side unto the west side, a portion for Manasseh. And by the border of Manasseh, from the east side unto the west side, a portion for Ephraim. And by the border of Ephraim, from the east side even unto the west side, a portion for Reuben. And by the border of Reuben, from the east side unto the west side, a portion for Judah. And by the border of Judah, from the east side unto the west side, shall be the offering which ye shall have of 25,000 reeds in breadth and in length as one of the other parts, from the east side unto the west side, and the sanctuary shall be in the midst of it. Now, verse 23 through 27 continues the thought. And it says, still, it says, as the rest of the tribes from the east side unto the west side, Benjamin shall have a portion. And by the border of Benjamin, from the east side unto the west side, Simeon shall have a portion. And from the border of Simeon, from the east side unto the west side, Issachar shall have a portion. And by the border of Issachar, from the east side unto the west side, Zebulun shall have a portion. And by the border of Zebulun, from the east side unto the west side, Gad a portion. And by the border of Gad, at the south side, southwards, The border shall be even with Tamar, even to the waters of strife in Kadesh, and the river toward the great sea. And finally, this is the land which ye shall divide by lot unto the tribes of Israel for inheritance, and these are their portions, saith the Lord God. Now, this is something that God purported to Israel that they would have at that time. And I say that this has not been completed yet, and this is to amplify that this is not the first time it's occurred. We're going to go back to Numbers. Turn with me, your Bible sources, back to Numbers, and we're going to look at Numbers, and we're going to look at Numbers chapter 26, verse 51 through 55, and this is what was portioned at the beginning. Now, remember, this has been happening all through Israel's existence. It first happened after they came out of the wilderness, and then again it's going to happen as prophesied by Ezekiel at the end of time. And this is what the book of Numbers says about that in Numbers 26, and it's verse 51 through 55. It says, these were the number of the children of Israel, 600,000 and 1,750. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names. To many thou shalt give the more inheritance, to few thou shalt give the less inheritance. To every one shall his inheritance be given according to those that were numbered by him. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot according to the names of the tribes of their fathers shall they inherit. And the reason I'm reading this is just to give you an understanding that Israel is getting, they are allotted by God. Now, we're going to go to our New Testament complement. And we're going to see how in the book of Matthew, how Jesus identified similar. In the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 40 through 42, this is what Jesus says about his apostles that follow him. Chapter 40, Jesus says, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a, and I see that we are at our next break. So let's take that break and then we will return and finish the lesson.
As a man thinketh, so is he. The power of your mind can transform impossible to possible. This book says nothing is impossible to you. And if you really believe that, that will transform your life. That's a fact. The power of your mind can transform I can't to I will.
I love you. And I couldn't save her.
Sorrow into joy. Defeat into victory.
Sorry.
Stress into peace. Doubt into faith. David said, thy word have I hidden in my heart. Hidden in his heart means he memorized it. Do you read the Bible enough to have any of it memorized? Because when you get in a spiritual battle, you don't have time to listen to a tape series. Change your thoughts and you'll change your world. If you think you can, you will. If you think you're beaten, you are. If you think you will fail, you will fail. It's not what you're going through. It's what you're going to. God's word says nothing is impossible to those that believe. Say that with me. Nothing is impossible to those that believe. And when you start believing that simple verse, your life will never be the same. Give the Lord praise in the house.
The Bible says it is with the mind that we serve the Lord. It is with the mind that we serve the Lord. The mind is the battleground. It is the place where the greatest conflict is. There are more people in this room having trouble in their mind than there are people having trouble in their finances. The struggle is in your mind. This is why we have people who go to bed tired and wake up tired. Slept 8 hours and you wake up still tired. The reason you wake up tired is that you got sleep but you didn't get rest. Your mind has been in turmoil all night long. You've been wrestling in your sleep. Have you ever woke up and your bed was wet? The bed is all torn just like you've been in a fight because your mind has not rested. Your body went to sleep, but your mind is still caught up in a warfare. Your mind is the battleground. Pet somebody and tell them the enemy's after your mind. Out to worry you to death. Out to stress you to death. Out to break you down. Out to make you quit. Out to make you think that you can't get up. Out to make you give up on your dream. The warfare is in your mind. It's not in your checkbook. It's not in your savings account. It's not on your job. The fight that you've got to fight is in your mind. And if you whip it in your head, you can whip it in your checkbook. You can whip it on your job. You can whip it out of your children. But you got to drive it out of your head.
Wasn't all that close and the room wasn't all that dark because God was there. God causes all things to work together for good. I knew he'd cause something good to come out of this. Did that stop the pain? No, but it made me assured of this. There's a limitation to it. And God sets a limitation to every trial, every heartache, every burden. We just have to respond the right way.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we're on instruction number 97. God identifies the tribe's portion, and we already read in Ezekiel where it was said, and in Numbers where again it was said about how God did this. Now we're looking at Matthew. We're comparing and agreeing. We're looking at Matthew chapter 10. And Jesus is telling us how, again, we will receive our portion. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, and it's verse 42. Jesus says, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him who sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones, one a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, you shall in no wise lose his reward." Now, that's telling us that we're going to be held accountable for what we do, and we will be rewarded accordingly. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that our reward or portion will be according to our work. My brothers and sisters, you need to know that to be the truth. Faith without works is dead. There is something that faith is telling us to do, and it is telling us to labor with love in the Lord's vineyard and to preach, teach, to witness, testify, all of those, you know, provisions that we must commit to. And we will be held accountable and rewarded according to such. Okay, let's go to the final. This is the book. We're in the book of Ezekiel. We're going to go back to Ezekiel, and we're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 48, and we're going to look at verse 30 through 35. And as I read the text to you, the scripture text, I want you to keep in mind, this is the instruction. The gates and the city of God. This is a projection. This is a prophecy that hasn't been fulfilled yet. Listen to what Ezekiel told Israel. And these are the goings out of the city on the north side, 4,500 measures. And the gates of the city shall be after the name of the tribes of Israel, 3 gates northward, 1 gate of Reuben, 1 gate of Judah, 1 gate of Levi. And at the end, at the east side, 4,500 and 3 gates, and 1 gate of Joseph, and 1 gate of Benjamin, 1 gate of Dan. And at the south side, 4,500 measures and 3 gates, 1 gate of Simeon, and 1 gate of Issachar, and 1 gate of Zebulun. And at the west side, 4,500 with their 3 gates, 1 gate of Gad, 1 gate of Asher, 1 gate of Netli. It was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city that day shall be The Lord Is There. That is the end of the book of Ezekiel. And you can see where Ezekiel is prophesying that there will be names that God will be given to those who are a part of Israel at that time. Now what we're going to do, we're going to go to the book of Revelations, and we're going to see in the book of Revelations in chapter 21 exactly what the Revelator, John the Revelator, has revealed in the naming of these tribes and gates. Revelations chapter 21, we're going to look at verse 10 through 14, and this is what it says. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like unto a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great wall and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So that tells us at the end that this is going to be true, that God is going to give identification to the tribe of Israel. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that God knows us by name and has a place for us with him individually. That's what I want you to get from this instruction, my brothers and sisters, that God knows us by name, okay? He knows us individually, and he's going to reward us again according to our work. Now we're going to go into the next book, the book of Proverbs, and this book is written mostly by Solomon, and we're going to start with Proverbs number 1, and this is what I want you to turn your Bible sources to Proverbs, and we're going to look at chapter 1, and we're going to be reading Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verse 1 or verse 2 through 6. And this is the instruction that I want you to get from this as I read the scripture text to you. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are critical to life. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are critical to life. That's what I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you. This is what the text says. It says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtly. And I see that we're at the next break. Let's take the next break, and then we'll continue with the lesson.
I want to explain to you the difference between iniquity and transgression. And they're both sin, but you need to know that there is a difference. And I want you to understand, hopefully you write this down. This is very important to understand because it'll help you understand some things about how we miss the mark. Iniquity is inward motivation. It is the inward motivation that will drive us towards sin. Transgression is the outward movement. Iniquity, the inward motivation. Again, I'm trying to use like using the motivation and movement words that begin with the same letter to help us remember. Inward motivation, transgression is the outward movement. The word transgress, we don't use it much in English. Our English word that would be closest to it would be trespass. The word transgress means to step over a boundary. Trespass, step over a boundary. Okay? So it's the inward motivation, iniquity, transgression, outward movement. Let me give you some more analogies. Iniquity is the heart. Transgression is the hand. Another analogy, iniquity is the attitude. It's on the inside. Transgression is the action. It's on the outside. I was talking to one of my sons this last week about this message, and I was explaining this iniquity and transgression, and my son actually said, oh, this would be like lust and adultery. And I said, that's exactly right. That is exactly the analogy that I want you to understand the truth. Lust is in the heart, and adultery then is the transgression of that. Now listen to me. Again, they're both sin, because you have to understand that they're both sin, because the Pharisees had begun to promote an ideology that as long as you didn't transgress, it wasn't sin. And they'd come up with all these little teachings about it, actually. In essence, like when it comes to lust, it was okay to window shop. That's kind of what the Pharisees were promoting. Jesus shows up on the scene and says, nope, it's not okay. And you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, now you know the law says not to transgress, not to commit adultery. But I say to you that if you lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. If it's in your heart, you've already transgressed God's ways. And then he says, you know, you've heard not to murder. Don't transgress by murder. But I tell you, if you hate your brother, you've already murdered him. So he's trying to let them know, listen, iniquity is sin also. It's transgressing God's ways. I told you what the word transgression means. Let me tell you what the word iniquity means. And this is a very easy way to remember iniquity. Literally, from the Hebrew, this would be the best translation of it. Iniquity is the same as inequity. Inequity. Iniquity, inequity. It is when we are not equitable, equal with God's holiness. Anything that does not equal God's holiness is iniquity or inequitable. You understand what I'm saying? Now, let me show you again. I absolutely love the Bible. You know I do. I know you love the Bible. The Bible's perfect. It is perfect. And I'm going to show you a verse that shows it's perfect. Remember, iniquity is on the inside. It's inward. Transgression is outward. So in Isaiah 53, this messianic chapter, let me just show you. Watch how perfect the Bible is. Iniquity, inward. Transgression, outward. Watch this verse, Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded, talking about Jesus, wounded, that's outwardly, for our transgressions. He was bruised, that's on the inside, for our iniquities. Isn't that good? See, a bruise is inward bleeding. It's perfect. Jesus was the perfect atonement, the perfect sacrifice. Okay.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we are looking at the book of Proverbs. We are in the first instruction. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are critical to life. That is the instruction. And this is what King Solomon is saying about it. We'll continue with the reading. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtly to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark saying. This is significant. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're going to get an amplification of this, I think, is when Moses tells Israel how significant this wisdom, knowledge, and understanding is. In Deuteronomy, turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 through 8. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 through 8. And this is what Moses told Israel. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your knowledge and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of all these statutes and commandments and judgments, and say, surely this is a great nation and is wise and knowledgeable and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God, as is in all things that we call him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous, as all this law, which I set before you this day? So, my brothers and sisters, this tells us how significant that wisdom, knowledge, and understanding was in the beginning, because this is in Deuteronomy, how significant it was. And, of course, let's go to our New Testament complement. We're going to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. And this is how Jesus tells us the significance of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Listen to what Jesus says, and this is for us today. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and does them, I liken him unto a wise man who has knowledge and understanding, which built his house upon a rock. And as the rain descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And listen, my brothers and sisters, and for everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and does not do them, I liken him unto a foolish man that doesn't have wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You see the significance? And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that wisdom is the combination of knowledge and understanding. Knowledge without understanding is not wisdom. And understanding without knowledge is not wisdom. Did you hear that, my precious brothers and sisters? I want you to understand that wisdom is the combination of knowledge plus understanding. Just like A plus B equals C, you will not have wisdom if you don't have both knowledge and understanding. That's how critical that is. Okay, now let's go to the next proverb instruction, number two. We're going to go back to Proverbs. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to read verse 7 through 9. And as I read the scripture text to you, what I want you to do is keep in mind this particular instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. My brothers and sisters, we're talking about wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, how significant it is to our life. And now Solomon is adding another twist or another layer to it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of that wisdom. And this is what Proverbs 1, verse 7 through 9 says about it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. You want to be beautified with salvation? You're going to have to understand that wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that. Okay, and we're going to go to Job. We're going to emphasize it. Turn with me to Job chapter 28. Job chapter 28, and we're going to look at verse 18 through 20. Job chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, and listen to what Job says about it. This is so significant. Job says, 18 through 20, no mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above riches. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Verse 23 continues, God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven. And verse 27 gives more understanding. Then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And verse 24 completes the thought. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And depart from evil, that is understanding. So my precious brothers and sisters, you can see how Job reinforces or exemplifies what was said by King David or King Solomon. And now let's go to the book of Acts. Turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And we're going to learn more about the significance of the fear of the Lord. Acts chapter 10, verse 35. And what this is telling us, it says, and we're going to start with verse 34. In fact, I see we're at our last commercial break. Let's take that break, and then we'll complete the letter.
Israel, also called Jacob, said to Joseph, the one he never thought he'd see again, the dream that he thought had died, the thing that he thought was over. What is your Joseph? What is the thing that you have given up on in your life and you've said the story is over and this is the way it's going to be and I'm just always going to just struggle with this and I'm always going to deal with this and I'm never going to get over this and I'm never going to get victory and I'm going to sing the words to the song but I don't really mean them or believe them anymore because I'm just going through the motions and I'm just going through this. What is your Joseph? Now watch this. Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too. Whew. He's the God of the plot twist. Not only did he let him see Joseph, but he used everything that Joseph had been through to save the whole family. Because he's the God of the plot twist. Not only did he minister to the woman, he sent the woman to go get the whole town. Plot twist. He skipped the meal, but he reaped the harvest. God is the God of the plot twist. Now, who is this for? If this is for you, just tell me right now. Say, this is for me. This is for me. This is for me. This is bread from heaven for me. God said to tell you that there's a plot twist happening in your life right now. He said to tell you that the things about you that you don't like, he's going to leverage them for greater grace to be released in your life. And I speak by the Spirit of the Lord into your life. He is turning things around right now. And you will see Joseph again. And you will see provision again. And you will have joy again. And you will dance again. And you will shout again. And you will go to the house of God again. And you will rise again. And you will breathe again. And you will sing again. Thought I'd never see you again. Israel said to Joseph. It was the plot of ground that Jacob gave to Joseph. Never thought it would happen, but it did. God said, get ready for unexpected blessings in unlikely places. Through weakness, he is strong. In your crushing, oil comes forth.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we're looking at the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That adds another layer to the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that is critical to life. And we're understanding from Proverbs and from Job that the fear of the Lord is key. And this is how Peter put it in the book of Acts. We're going to look at the book of Acts, and this is what he told the people, the sermon that he gave at Pentecost. Acts chapter 10, and we're going to start with verse 34, and it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable with him. The words which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism, which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So again, the fear of the Lord is key, and righteousness also. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, my precious brothers and sisters, that the fear of God is tantamount to being successful with God, because God said in Deuteronomy 10:20, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and him shalt thou serve. So it tells us by the law, God said it, that the fear of the Lord God is essential to pleasing him. And that's what I want you to understand from this particular provision or instruction. Now we're going to go to the final instructions for this evening. We're going to go back to Proverbs. Come back with me to Proverbs. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 1 again. We're going to be looking at two verses, several verses, verse 10 through 19. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the scripture text to you. The instruction is avoid sinners. My brothers and sisters, we know how significant that is, because sin is the only reason that we have lost our physical lives this side of eternity. And it is endangering also our spiritual life everlasting. Sin is the culprit. So we should avoid sinners. And this is what King David said about that in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10 through 19. David said, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up, alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substances. We shall find fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not through the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. My brothers and sisters, Solomon is telling us that with sinners is going to be death. And that is so significant. In fact, we're going to amplify that. Let's go to Genesis. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to see how significant that is in God's law. God said this in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. In fact, what I want to do is take a moment and look at Genesis chapter 20 just to ensure that I'm giving you the correct understanding of what I'm trying to share. And it is Exodus chapter 20. And this is what God said about sinners. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Then verse 12 through 17 completes the thought. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor thy his manservant or his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. This is part of the first 10 commandments that God spake unto Israel at Mount Sinai. And you can see that these are all involving staying away from those who do such things. These may be considered social commandments, as some theologians identify them, but they are in line with avoiding sinners, avoiding doing that. And this is now what the New Testament complement compares and agrees with this. We're going to turn to John. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at verse 34, John chapter 8, verse 34. And we're going to listen to what Jesus tells us about how significant this is today about avoiding sinners. This is what Jesus said. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen of my Father, and ye do speak what you have seen of your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus answered and said unto them, "If ye are Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. And that is just telling us how significant it is to avoid sin. And that's what Jesus gave in this declaration. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that even though Jesus died for our sins and removed them from our lives, the workings of sin still prevail. For Paul calls it the workings of the flesh, and that is what kills us. And that is so significant, my precious brothers and sisters. You have to realize that there are workings of the flesh, as Paul identified them, adultery, and he identified murder, he identified lying, he identified maybe 13 different aspects of that that is critical to our not falling under condemnation. In fact, I'm going to say, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to see exactly what Paul said about it, how many he identified. And in fact, I'll leave that to you because I see we've run out of time, but that is the end of the program this evening, and the host and I would like to thank you for joining us and blessing us with your participation and your encouragement.
Thank you for joining us for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I hope you are blessed by our program. Please join us every Monday night at 8 o'clock Eastern Standard Time for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth.